Good morning. Happy Valentine's Day, plus one. Are you guys enjoying this weekend? How many of you want to stay married? Good. Me too. Hey, this is an important weekend in my life. 23 years ago, I was living in Pasadena. I was a student there. Elise was living in Fair Oaks. She was working at Sunrise and working in property management. And I had a diamond engagement ring in my pocket and a plan. And I got her the day off of work, and I flew up here. And at Sacramento International Airport, for the first time, we kissed. It was our first kiss. It was worth the wait. And I met with Lou and Sandy. We met in the kitchen, and I asked their permission to propose marriage to their daughter, and got her in a van, and we drove to San Francisco Golden Gate Park, and I sang her a song that I had written. I've never been asked to write another song, but that's okay. It's kind of a one-hit wonder kind of a thing, probably. And I asked Elise if she would marry me, and she said yes, and I am so glad, and I love her. Can we encourage my wife today? We quickly learned that marriage has consequences. Who knew? Marriage can affect your use of pronouns. We had a computer at the time. It had an icon that said, "My computer." It was my computer. We thought, we need to change that. It's our computer. She had a car. Elise, I married way up. Before I was married, the year before I was married, I lived in an apartment with three guys. One of them had a bed. It wasn't me. Three of us slept on the carpet. I'm not joking. Elise had a bed, so literally, I married up in a literal. It was an easy decision to make. Elise had a car. We re-registered the car in both of our names. It was now our car. It turns out marriage makes room for very little my. And it makes room for a lot of our. Marriage is one of those things that is very good at moving us away from what we might call project self. And it's very good at moving us towards project us. You see, from birth, there are two great forces on all of us. One is our fallen human nature, and one is our fallen culture that surrounds us. And those two things conspire day by day to tell us that the world exists to build ourselves, to maximize our pleasure, to maximize our significance, to maximize our achievements, to maximize our impression. The only problem is that's not true. That's not why the world exists. The other problem with that is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus made commands. And if you were to look over all of the commands of Jesus Christ, you would notice patterns. Jesus commands people to relate to God and to relate to other people. And that's bad news for Project Self. Go ahead and get that. I'll take a message if it's for me. Jesus talks a lot about loving God and loving other people. He said in Scripture, if we can see that next slide, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, what Jesus knows is you already love yourself. You do all manner of things because you so love yourself. You refrain from doing all manner of other kinds of things simply because you love yourself. And Jesus says, as you love yourself, love others with that intensity, with that creativity, with that consistency. Welcome to Project Us, life that revolves around God and revolves around other people. The bottom line, friends, is that Project Self is where we all start, but Project Self fails. It never satisfies. No matter how many degrees you get, no matter how many people you manage, no matter how many cars you own, no matter how many square feet in which you live, no matter how many vacations you take, no matter how much food you eat, you can never satisfy you. The heart in your life was not meant to be satisfied by the life that you live alone. You can never satisfy you. You were designed for more than you. Even the methods of Project Self, the things that we learn in the self program that we're all a part of as we're born and we're becoming independent, even those skills, they don't really help us succeed at Project Us. But there's good news. It turns out that losing yourself, it's so ironic, it's surprising, losing yourself in Jesus and in other people is actually the best thing that can ever happen to yourself. Jesus started this. He rescued your soul. He brought you into a grace-based community. He brought you into a company of people where your becoming can be made public. And there he teaches us to dismantle Project Self and live for God and for others. It's Project Us. It's what we call at Sunrise, belonging. Friends, we're in a sermon series based on our Sunrise vision. That vision is to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. Last week we took some time and we kind of delved into what it means to become. We talked about the peril if we don't have an internal life, if we don't look inside our lives. We talked about not just being believers, standing on conviction, but to actually be becomers who are engaging pain in our lives and sin in our lives and above all, God in our lives who's transforming us. We recognize that He is at work, He's justified us through Jesus Christ, and He began a process in Jesus to sanctify us, but it also involves us. There's a role for us to play. We're called to make every effort that sin would be rooted out of our lives and that Jesus Christ would come to be transforming us from the inside out. Next week, we're going to talk about the fallen, sinful, carnal people like you and me and how we can be so transformed, recycled, repurposed to be used to bless not just our neighbors here, Citrus Heights and Fair Oaks, Roseville and Folsom, but even nations around the world. We share our faith in Christ. We serve by faith. The church, you and I, are called to bless the world. When the world hears about Sunrise or Derek or you or anybody, they should think they are for my good. They are designed by God to bless others. But none of us do that alone. We do it together, which is why today we talk about belonging. Friends, belonging is a huge theme in Scripture. Do you know that, this is hard to think about, God belongs to God? God is a Trinity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God says, let us make mankind in our image. Plural. Elohim, a plural name for God in Hebrew in the Old Testament. John 14, verses 16 through 17, talk about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. God. There's community, relationship in the nature of God. Adam and Eve, they were made for one another, literally. Israel, the people who belong to God in the Old Testament. Many New Testament letters were written not just to individuals, there are some of those, but mainly to groups of people that belong to one another. And one of those letters is called the book of Ephesians. And if you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you open to Ephesians chapter 4? Now, a couple of weeks ago or so, I was just at a staff meeting with our pastoral staff, and Pastor Greg led us to read through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I was so struck by what it says there, I thought, you know, we should just all do that as a church. So that's kind of what we're about today. Now, you and I would know that Paul traveled a lot. He was an itinerant missionary. He was moving around. But he spent about 3 years based in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city at that time. It's located in what is currently western Turkey. You can visit Ephesus. You can walk the streets where Paul walked, where Timothy walked. Lisa and I got to be there years ago. We read the letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, that arrived in Ephesus and were read by Timothy so many years ago. God had in mind trying to communicate the very high calling, the high goals that He has for His people. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul begins by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul had been arrested, as it were, by the gospel. The news that God is in this world, reconciling people to Himself through Christ. So he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Accept the benefits of salvation, including living in unity with other people that God has also captured. Now, I want to hit the pause button right there in Ephesians chapter 4. And what we want to do is just jump up in our scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That's where this sense of calling is really unpacked most completely. I'm going to read you just an excerpt starting Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. In the context there, Paul is talking about the way that in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled, have been put together as never before in something at that time new in history. There was a time, Ephesians 2:12, that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. What that means is all the good stuff in the Old Testament, that was not for you, Gentile believers. And most of us would be in that category. You were excluded, without hope and without God and in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Friends, if you get nothing else out of this message, when you think about belong as part of our vision statement, what is at stake here is a vision for a new humanity. God is at work in the world today to make a new humanity. People united and integrated by Jesus Christ. It's the greatest force in the world today. And that's part of who we are. He continues, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. A sense of belonging, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Isn't that a grand, high, holy calling? That's who we are as the people of God. But in the very next verse, if we jump back into Ephesians chapter 4, it's kind of like Paul says, I know that's a lot. It's kind of mind-blowing. So let me take a page as if it were from, you know, the hit book Unity for Dummies. Okay, let me just boil this down for you. And he continues in chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble. You know, one of the greatest antidotes to interpersonal conflict is humility. So if you're in a conflict with your husband or your wife or someone in your family, or maybe you're planning to start a conflict next week just as a gift to other people, you know, whatever. Think about greater humility. Now you might say, you know, that sounds great, but how do you actually get more humble? Hey, pray this prayer. Pray, Jesus, show me who you really are. And show me who I really am. And just let that sink in. See Jesus for who he really is. See yourself for who you really are. And then out of that humility, step into your relationship with another human being. Express that humility that comes from knowing who God is and who you are. And let that motivate you in your relationships. And you're going to see some of your conflicts go away. Paul says, be gentle. You know, that's not chiefly talking about a behavior. Gentleness is actually a condition of the heart. It's a perspective that comes in our soul. When we deeply trust God, we get free of project self and its derivatives, self-assertion, self-image, self-concern, self-preoccupation, and we become gentle towards other people. It says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. I'm pretty sure what Paul had in mind here was doing homework with your child after 9 p.m. at night. That long suffering. Oh my gosh, I never knew chemistry could be this hard. Walking with an ailing parent who physically and emotionally is not that easy to be around anymore. Working with someone who is working through something very difficult in their lives. Paul says in verse 3, make every effort. Jesus started this, but it turns out there is stuff for us to do. Paul says, exert yourself in order to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Get this straight. We don't create unity. Our unity was created by Jesus. That's what he's reporting. Paul's reporting on in Ephesians chapter 2. We are unified. When you accepted Christ, you were part of his body, which is a unity. You are part of something that is entirely unified in one. But guard that unity. You're commanded to. Make sure nothing messes it up. So in our marriages and in our homes and in our families and in where we go to work and school, how's that working? I'd like us to read this following screen aloud together. Are you ready? For Christians, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. When you were called to Christ, and that can happen in such a variety of ways, you are called to one body and one spirit and one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you sense the overwhelming oneness that we're called to? We're here, we're at different ages and stages, different things we're doing during the week, but we are one, the body of Christ. Now this has tremendous implications for how people like you and I would relate to Christians outside of Sunrise, and that's something to think and talk about. But our focus for today is what it means for us to be Christians inside, here at Sunrise today, this body. I was trying to think of an illustration of how this actually feels, and this is what God brought to mind. You might know that my boys kind of enjoy basketball. Our youngest son played on his sixth grade basketball team, and that team lost every game. Can we do a deep sigh? Oh, gosh. When you're 11 and you lose every game, it's pretty tough. Now, it wasn't really his fault. He had a broken thumb for the first half of the season. He went to all the practices but couldn't play. You could kind of blame it on the coaches. There were two of us. The reality here is there wasn't even going to be a team, so this dad and I, we said, well, if it's like no team, we'll do it. And I mean, we did the best we could, and the guys learned a lot about adversity. We got really good at saying good game to the other team, even though we weren't feeling it so much. And I can remember so many times we would go through that really good ritual of congratulating the other team, and then this youngest son, we would walk home about 5 minutes, and I could just tell as he would leave the gym, his countenance would just fall, and he would just be so frustrated. I'd be frustrated too, and we'd be discouraged. And the whole season went on that way. Next year, new school, new team, new coaching staff. That was good. He went out for the team and he made the team. And they won the first game. And they won the second game. And they won the third game. And they won 13 games in a row and went undefeated in their league. And when you're 12 and you've gone a year without winning, and you start to win, not because there's one or two dominant players, but because you have a balanced team and they're playing well and all the guys are playing and they're cycling through, let me tell you, nobody has to tell you. You know. You're a part of something. You're a part of something that's bigger than you. And you will so quickly leave Project Self. You are so into Project Us because this team wins. This team has fun together. This team is a dynamo, and parents are coming, and people are coming, and they're taking pictures, and there's a buzz, and you know it's bigger than you. Friends, in a way, so much grander than that small example. When you came to Christ and joined His body, you joined something bigger than you, something that is not going to lose in this life, something that wins at life's most important questions. Unless you wonder whether there's actually a role for you, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul takes some time to develop this idea that Jesus took captive the very powers that had bound people, and before, and then he gave gifts to his people. So in verse 11 it says, Christ himself, because of his victory on the cross, he gave actual people who would shape the unity of his body. Apostles, they're sent ones. Jesus himself is a sent one in Hebrews chapter 3. So is Paul, but so too are Barnabas and Andronicus, Junius and Epaphroditus, Silas and Timothy. There are prophets who speak forth God's message. There are evangelists, messengers of good. What else would our culture need today than messengers of good? I'm so grateful for folks in our church that meet on one Saturday a month to just walk our neighborhood streets and pray for our neighbors. Pastors who feed and tend and guide a flock. Teachers, this could be pastors who teach or teachers who shepherd. Christ gave them to equip his people for works of service, fully preparing them so that the body of Christ may be built up, edified, trained to do the work of construction until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Mature is from the Greek word teleos. It has to do with a sense of completeness, that we would lack nothing. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus measured out gifts of grace so that we would grow up to his full measure. Then, and the Greek words here means really so that some certain things would not happen, so that we will no longer be infants. The church is a place designed to help people grow up. So we wouldn't be pre-verbal children. So we would grow so as not to be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming in the first century just as well as in the 21st. We're not called to be unstable, no. We're called instead to speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Friends, as individuals, we are becoming transformed into the image of Jesus. But as his body, collectively, we are his body today. He is our head. We have no other. And we are his body on earth. He has no other on earth. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's our spiritual community. That's what we belong to. Like your body fits together. You have different organs and we belong together. That is what the Bible says. But here is my question for you. Do you feel that way? Is that what you're actually experiencing? Do you sense that in your life in January and February of 2015? See, here's my concern. I think for some of us, we believe that just fine. We read it and we believe it. But what we're experiencing in terms of a sense of belonging day by day to a spiritual community, well, there's a little gap. We don't always feel or experience just that. And friends, I am very interested to look closely at what Scripture says and closely at what our lives say and see what can happen so that our experience lines up with what Scripture says. I'm very interested in the practical steps that you and I can take that we would experience what God has prepared for us. And this is where this sermon is going to get very earthy and very practical. I care a lot about this, so I took some time this week to ask people I know about their experience in a spiritual community. Now, their spiritual community could be a whole church. It could be a life group or a class right here at Sunrise. It could be even a church they attended some time ago. Or it could even be their family. A spiritual community could be any way that you encounter Christians and look for connections. And so I actually interviewed people. I put together a little handout, and I handed it out, and I asked them to jot down some things, and we discussed it. And the people that I surveyed were our pastoral staff. People who lead us into ministry. I asked them two questions. What decreases your sense of belonging to a spiritual community? What gets in the way? What makes that gap even bigger? And I asked them, what actually increases your sense of belonging? Narrowing that gap between what God has said and what we experience. And we'll talk about that next week. Do you want to know what they said? Okay. You asked for it. Now, here's a disclaimer. I've done each one of these things. Not proud of that. Maybe you have too. These might be some things to jot down, to just note to self. This doesn't help. Number one thing they said, lack of authenticity. Living as if we can fool God and fool each other, sometimes out of fear. Some people talk about we have two selves. We have a preferred self. We have a positive image of who I want to be. This is me in my best moments. This is me in our Christmas family photo, the one we share with everyone. This is my post on social media. This is me when it seems that I am strong and victorious. And that's partly true about me, but there's more that's true about me. There's an authentic self. This is me in the photos that I'd just rather delete. This is me when I'm tired and hungry. This is me when I'm worried about something that I'm struggling with again. This is the me I sometimes want to hide. Which one of those selves shows up at your spiritual community? Jesus loves your authentic self. The one that's struggling. The one that's not always making it. And one of the fantastic things is if we let that part of our lives out, He can heal, especially in community. Inauthenticity sometimes shows up in the way we pray. Have you ever had that prayer, you're finishing your small group meeting or your class, and you just pray that people would get home safely? Like you pray people would be able to stand up from their chair and make it out of the building without like a health event. You pray people would make it through traffic signs and make it home and the garage door would open and they'd park effectively. As if that's a major challenge for lots of us. I don't know if that's really an authentic prayer. What about praying that sin would be rooted out of our lives? What about praying that the Holy Spirit would take over our lives at a new level, that we would be transformed, that wherever we go, be it with believers or unbelievers, that the kingdom of God would spring up around us? Our pastor said that one of the things they've struggled with or with others is negativity, cynicism, sarcasm. That can poison an environment such that being vulnerable or being passionate or being sincere just doesn't happen. People are not themselves. They're guarded. They talked about the lack of mutuality. They talked about some people don't know the 50-50 rule. Do you know the 50-50 rule? 50-50 rule is it's okay to need, but it's okay to give. It's okay for you to sort of back up the truck and dump it and just have a lot of struggles and problems at your life group. That's fine. But the next meeting, you need to let somebody else share. You need to give. You need to be the one to pray. Maybe the one to bring brownies or ice cream or whatever it is. We have needs and we can let them out, but we've also been blessed to bless one another. We got to remember 50-50. We're planted in spiritual community by Christ. But the experience of spiritual community is something that we've got to fight for. We've got a role in this. Well, do you want to hear the things that our pastors think actually help? Just some practical stuff that they and others have done. Man, this stuff encouraged me. They said, you know what? It takes time. So don't freak out. God values faithfulness. Be faithful to your life group and to your class. You know what? Go even if you don't want to. Sometimes the best things happen in our lives when we go to our life group and we kind of didn't want to, when it kind of would have been easier to just skip it. They talked about making contact outside of the group, maybe in mundane things, maybe just doing some fun things. I had so much fun at a basketball game, a high school basketball game on Friday night with people from our church, just cheering on some athletes in our church. It was a great time. Hey, what if you purposed to send one text or one email a day to someone in your spiritual community, in your life group or your class or your family? What if you prayed for them first? Or what if you even found a relevant scripture and just kind of typed it in and say, I'm not asking for anything. I don't need anything. I want you to know I'm thinking about you. I've prayed for you. And I just want to bless your day. I'm not even going to see you for a couple of days. But we belong together. You might be here and maybe you're saying, you know, I just had the worst life group meeting of my life last week. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're exasperated. Maybe there are tough things to handle. Don't give up on your spiritual community. Because Jesus hasn't given up on it either. Get some help. Talk to Pastor Greg. Talk to me or other people. And know that God can work through those very difficult circumstances. Sometimes that's the stuff that needs to come to the surface anyway. Authenticity. Our pastors were huge on authenticity, on being vulnerable, on being transparent, on risking your authentic self. There's an insightful person on our staff. He said, you know what's increased my sense of belonging? Is suffering. When I've suffered or other people have suffered. Suffering is that gift that nobody wants. You know, one of the things that suffering does is it takes us to authenticity. We can't hide when we're maybe have a health challenge or a marital challenge or a financial challenge. You just can't hide it anymore. You guys say, this is where I'm at. I don't want to be here. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I'm getting out of here, but I'm here. We become very authentic, and our prayers become the kind of prayers we long to pray together. Serving. Our pastors talked about serving. It's not just when we serve. It's not just for those we serve. It's for those we serve with. We grow as we serve. Sanctuary at Sunrise starts tonight. We're going to have dozens of homeless men and women spending the night in our church being fed. And lots of our folks are going to be here, life groups and classes and youth. And we're just going to be you're going to be serving bread and serving salad together. And saying tonight it's not about one more lesson. It's about being the lesson. It's about living the truth. It's about proclaiming the gospel through our actions. And we're going to grow together. It's love. In tough times, in words, in prayers, in actions, in appropriate touch like a hug. It's making it obvious that newcomers are welcome. You know, feeling alone in a crowded room is tremendously painful. That could happen in our foyer. It could happen in a living room, at a life group. One thing we can all do is just work on names. And I know we're all so quick to say, I'm bad at names. Yeah, I'm bad at names too. But you know what? People love hearing their name. It's not offensive to say, could you tell me your name again? What was your name? Humble yourself. Ask for their name. Write down their name. Use their name. It's part of loving people. You know, my proposing Elise was kind of the engagement that almost didn't happen. The struggle for me is that my parents divorced when I was growing up, and at some level I had kind of figured out that that was bad, and I don't want that in my life. And without maybe thinking about it too consciously, I kind of stumbled into realizing that there's a surefire way to not get divorced. Just don't get married. The problem was I was falling in love with Elise, and I was in a real tension there, and things kind of slowed down for us in our relationship. But you know what? There were people in my life that were part of a spiritual community. And they could see what was happening. And they believed God. And they said, you know what, Derek? I think God can help you live your own life and not repeat somebody else's life or somebody else's choices, even if that was part of your family. I think you're free. I think you can follow Christ. I think your life can be different. And I found the freedom to ask Elise to marry me. I'm wondering if there's any part of your life where you would say, I am because we are. Because I sit with a group of people. Because I call them on the phone. Because I'm not into Project Self. I'm doing Project Us. I'm doing this with people. So just a couple of challenges. Get into some kind of a small, enduring spiritual community. Friends, I deeply believe there are things that God desires for you, that He has arranged for you through Jesus Christ, that will not happen in your life outside of a spiritual community. They are objectively true. They are doctrinally true. You probably already believe them, but you will not experience them personally as Jesus wants to unless you're sitting with some other like-minded Christian people. That is the environment where some things actually come to the surface and change. One of the things I love about Sunrise is how many places this is already working. Group of guys that work together at Wednesdays. Group of guys that go biking and hiking on Thursdays. Classes that truly, they teach, but they also love. Life groups that walk through great pain. Our youth staff that don't just love students, they love one another. Take the first step. Join a class. Join a group. Check out your handout on the back. There's a link there that can get you more information online. There are reflection and discussion questions. There's verses to meditate on. There are resources and links that can increase your sense of belonging. But here's the second thing. Would you remember, you're a spiritual architect. for your spiritual community. Have you ever stepped into a building and you're just inspired by the building? You see tall walls, you see painted ceilings, you saw stained glass, you saw the way the sound worked, or you smelled certain smells in your own home that just nurture and comfort you. Friends, a spiritual community can do that and so much more because it's alive, because Jesus is in the middle of it and He's working in people's lives. So I don't want you to think, well, I'm not the leader of this class or this life group. You have the Spirit of God in you. You've been given grace. It's been apportioned to you. How can you make your spiritual community a more safe and more authentic place for everyone who's in it? And finally, just spend some time talking today. Don't run out of here. Sometimes God's greatest work is after the last amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thanks for saving us and sanctifying us and then planting us in a spiritual community. Thanks for Sunrise. Thank you for people that have spoken into my life and changed me. God, I pray that you would knit everyone here to someone else, that none of us would say, I'm doing this alone. I pray we would abandon Project Self and step deeply into Project Us, and that everyone would not just believe, but have the experience, the sensation, the emotion of what it is like to belong together. God, we know life is hard. Thanks for knitting us together so that we would make it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite someone to the platform right now. Pastor Cliff is our student ministries pastor. Can you believe that Pastor Cliff has been on our staff now just about a year? Would you welcome him to the platform? Love you. Pastor Cliff is doing an excellent job helping students and families find their place at Sunrise. And beyond all that, I just love working with you. Thank you for helping me feel more comfortable and have a better experience serving at Sunrise. Just love you.
Thank you. It's been a privilege, a real privilege.
Cliff and I are standing before you to introduce a new couple to you in the life of our church. You would be aware that we have a Sunrise Focus, which is all about reaching the next generation's parents and their students or their children for Christ. For the last few months, we have been looking for a new junior high ministry director, and God, yet again, has provided. God loves Sunrise, and I say that not just because it's in the Bible, which it is, but because I see it happening. I see what He's doing. This man is Nolan Pierce, and his fiancée is Anna Moga. Nolan has been unanimously affirmed by our pastoral staff, the three members of our elder board that were at that particular meeting, our entire personnel commission, two gatherings of parents, volunteers, and students. Nolan has just graduated with a degree in youth ministry from Cairn University in New Jersey, but his English is very good. Anna is a student just up the road at William Jessup University. Would you welcome Nolan Pierce and Anna Moga?
God bless you, Anna. How you doing? Just kidding. Speak a little.
I have all these questions I want to ask you. Okay. How does a guy from Jersey, meet up with a California girl?
Grew up on the Better Coast out there, and Anna's from out here originally. So, yeah, as fate would have it, we met in Australia. Just like you probably guessed. So we were both studying abroad in Sydney for about 4 months, and we were a team of Americans that went there from all over the country to study. And so Anna and I met there, and I had a really good time, some great experiences exploring that city, and we were able to keep in contact afterward. And eventually she got me to Cave, and so I told her I'd go out with her. And then... some time later, I use that joke too often, I'm sorry. But yeah, we did the whole fun, super fun long distance thing, which was awesome, not. And so we got engaged last year. And just about over a month ago, We got in my 99 Camry, and we drove across the country, stopping at our friends' houses all along the way, and got me out here. So, and we'll be getting married in May, so we're pretty excited about
Fantastic.
That.
Fantastic. Yeah. And I assume we're all getting invitations to that wedding.
Yeah. They're out in the lobby. Yeah. Just pick them up.
Yeah. I was thinking of something else to say, but I won't. Good judgment. Derek is teaching me good judgment. Next question I have for you is, tell us a little bit about what your ministry was like before you came here.
Yeah, so I ended up majoring, like Derek said, in youth ministry and was able to find a church back in Jersey that would that let me intern there for about a summer. And then afterward, I came back on with the same church and was the assistant youth pastor there for about 3 years. And it was just a great experience working in the church, working with students, high school, middle school, getting to do all different sides of ministry there, from administrative, like super boring stuff, to being able to speak to those students and go out and have a good time, getting to know them, and just being able to get at least competent in all those areas, even the ones I didn't think of strengths. So it was really awesome to be able to work there, and it was a hard place for us to leave because it was such a great place that even Anna got really connected in her trips out. But we were just so happy and blessed to have that place to grow and to learn and to have that experience. It was great.
Yeah. Okay, so a couple months ago, I was out here in the entry. I heard someone was looking for me, and I went, and it was your future father-in-law and your future wife were scouting us out, checking out the church on your behalf and their behalf, I'm sure. But so from point of contact one to today, you've been on staff a whole week. What do you think of this place?
It's been great. Yeah, it really has been great. We've been looking into it, like Cliff said, for months now, and we've just been happy turn after turn. I don't know if I told you this yet, but I think it was...
So you're happy?
No, you know that, hopefully. But I think it was 2 weeks ago, right before I was brought on staff, and we walked out of service, and I said to Anna, I just said, I hate this place. She was like, what? I thought this was great. Like, I loved it. And I was like, well, that's the problem. I love it too much. It's great here. I just feel stuck. But so we've been so thankful the way we've been welcomed by, like, junior high students and Rooted Represent College Group and our volunteer staff and the pastoral staff and everyone here. It's just been great. And not just have we felt welcomed and loved and cared for, but we've seen just in the past month and change that we've been here, that this isn't a place where people just come on Sunday morning to just hang out or just to do the church thing, but it's a place with believers who are rooted in the gospel and who care about glorifying Jesus Christ and making him a greater part of their lives. And that's something that really motivates us and makes us more passionate about his calling in our lives too. So we are beyond blessed and so thankful to have found you guys, to have found this place to work and to serve and to be a part of. It's good.
Amen. I'm believing that God is going to use Nolan and Anna to bless our junior high students. But here's the other part of that. I'm asking you, just as you've adopted me and you've adopted Pastor Cliff and so many that have joined our staff recently, to adopt them, getting married in May, starting their life as a couple here in Sacramento and as a part of Sunrise. There's a lot going on in their two lives. And by God's grace, we have a role in that. We belong together. The very things we've been thinking and talking about for the last half an hour, we have a focal point. We have one place we can all express that. So if you would join me in adopting and seeking to bless Anna and Nolan as they get married and join our staff, would you please stand with me and let's pray for them. God, we love you and we thank you for the great work that you've done in Nolan and in Anna even before we met them. Lord, we thank you for their parents' lives of faith. We just bless them, God, and we pray for your blessing on them, that they would experience the joy of seeing their son and their daughter be wise and walk in the way of faith. God, we pray that you would use their gifts to just bless and stretch and grow our junior hires. God, we pray for our junior high staff. Thank you for the way they've already come around Nolan and just enthusiastically embraced him. I pray for those relationships to continue. God, we pray for this engagement, that you would just walk with them. And as they marry, God, that you'd give them a great first year. And help us be part of that, praying for them, encouraging them, accepting them, blessing them, and loving them. God, thank you that we get to do this life together. You're a great leader, God. Thanks for what you're doing. Have your way with all of us. In Jesus' name. And God's people said... Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. If you can help us out with the chairs, awesome. Love you guys.